So who can tell me what book of the Bible we are in? Nehemiah. And what is the thrust of our sermon series on Nehemiah? What is one word that would summarize what Nehemiah is about? Rebuilding. Rebuilding. Now, you guys submitted a set of cards a few weeks ago, and we made a video out of them, and I want you to know that I have been praying for these cards. I prayed for them this morning, and will continue to pray for them as God rebuilds each of us. So I seem to be having some technical issues, I think. You're working on it. Okay, I feel like an astronaut in space, and I'm saying, Houston, we have a problem, and they tell me they're working on it. So I will just preach on. What I was going to show you was a photo. This photo, what do you know? Wow, we have miracle workers back there. Thank you, men. So when you see this photograph, what do you think of? Let me ask it another way. You live in California. You're not supposed to do this. Amen? So the purpose of the photograph is to illustrate distracted driving. You know what distracted driving is, don't you? Let me tell you a little story. So a few years ago, my best friend he pastors a church in Detroit, and he was driving. And it's legal in Michigan to text and talk on the phone and drive, at least it was then. He was a block from his church texting. He lost control of his car because he was distracted. He drove a little SUV, and he turned the thing over on its side a block from his church and had to crawl out the back of it. So he calls me up, and he says, Carlton, tell your kids don't ever text and drive. I just totaled my car. And so I called each of my kids up, and I said, Kevin told me to call you and tell you do not text and drive. Distracted driving. Distracted driving is any activity that could divert another person's attention away from the primary task of driving. All distractions endanger driver and passenger and even bystander's safety. And there are all kinds of distracted driving we can do. There's texting, as I just talked about. There's using a smartphone. How many of you have a smartphone? Not Walter White, but the rest of you have smartphones. And so that's a big distraction, using a smartphone. Eating and drinking. Any of you eat and drink while you drive? In fact, when we lived back east, the adjacent suburb to where we lived had an ordinance that you could not eat in your car. It was against the law to eat in your car. So you pull up at McDonald's, and there's a big sign there on the wall. No eating allowed in your car in South Euclid. Talking to passengers. How many of you have been distracted while you're talking to passengers while you're driving? So my best friend, I mentioned earlier, we used to connect in Ann Arbor, Michigan to go drive together a couple more hours to meet with some other guys in my pastor's small group. And my wife would always say to me, when you pick up Kevin, you be really careful. I always say, would you please call me when you arrive safely so that I'll know that you guys made it. So talking to other passengers, grooming. This is true confession time. How many of you have been known to shave while you're driving? Bruce Robertson. Would you stand, Bruce? Do you know who this is? This is our business administrator. He's in charge of keeping the church out of liability situations. Thank you, Bruce, now that I threw you in front of the bus. Grooming. Okay, so now I picked on the dudes. Any of you ladies You put on your makeup while you're driving? Yes, I see that hand. You pull up to a traffic light. Well, you don't even pull up. You're driving and you're doing this and this and distracted driving, reading while you're driving. Any of you read while you drive? I hope not. Let me know where you'll be so I won't be there. Using a navigation system, distracted driving. Watching a video. How many of you watch videos while you drive? I was talking to someone I will not name Wednesday night out here on our patio. They had an hour and 20-minute commute that day from work here to the church. And I said, what do you do to pass time during your commute? And he just shrugged and said, I watch YouTube videos. Because text messaging requires visual and manual and cognitive attention from the driver, it is by far the most alarming distraction. And so we live in a distracted world. So the question on the table is, how distracted are you? I'm going to pause right now, right at the beginning of my riveting sermon about distractions. And I'm going to ask you to please get all the distractions out of your system right now. Alert your fellow citizens of your Twittertopia that you'll be suspending your digital presence for the next 35 or 40 minutes. And refresh your personal email while you're at it. And check your standings in your March Madness bracket while you're up to it. And send one final text to the person sitting next to you. And so seriously now, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to sit in silence for a moment. And now, it's just you and me and Nehemiah and the Holy Spirit. And we pray as Caitlin led us in singing, speak, O Lord, to us now from your word. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, it's on page 336 of the Bibles in the pew, page 336, Nehemiah chapter 6, as we continue our journey through the memoir of the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, page 336. So find your place. So up to this point, Nehemiah has been concentrating on a hard thing. He's nearly finished the greatest accomplishment that Jerusalem's citizens have ever seen in their generation. This is the greatest accomplishment anyone of their generation has ever seen. And as this chapter opens, Nehemiah chapter 6, the wall is mostly rebuilt. It's not completely rebuilt yet, but it's mostly rebuilt. Its gates are not yet hung, and having walls rebuilt with no gates is like having a house with no front door, or if your garage is attached to your house, no garage door on your house. A wall without gates is worthless. And so just as the rebuilding project is full of momentum, Nehemiah's enemies launch a barrage of distractions at him. And these enemies of God know that if they can distract Nehemiah, they can stall the progress of the entire rebuilding project. So today, Nehemiah and his workers are going to finish the gates of the wall. But completing this rebuilding project is not going to be easy because of distractions. Today, more than anything else, Nehemiah is going to show us how to conquer distractions as we rebuild areas of our lives. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in them, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent this message. Here's the first distraction. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And so Nehemiah, at this point in his life, Nehemiah receives an invitation, and it reads something like this. I put it into my own words. So listen, this is what they say. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem request the honor of your presence at some peace talks on the plain of Ono, the beautiful, lush valley, 20 miles to the north of Jerusalem and 7 miles southeast of Joppa. We'll meet you there and iron out our minor disagreements, beginning with a social hour at 6:30 in the evening at the resort. P.S., you've been laying bricks for 7 weeks. You need to take a break. See you there. And so on the surface, as you read what Nehemiah says here in Nehemiah chapter 6, the entreaty appears to be quite harmless. Seems to be full of goodwill. Hey, Nehemiah, why don't you take a break and come meet us in the plain of Ono? In fact, it sounds like an invitation to a political concession speech. And so could it be that the terrible three, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, are merely asking, can't we just be friends and get together and talk? Well, how does Nehemiah respond to the distraction? You can see it at the end of verse 2 in your Bibles. But they were scheming to harm me. And so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah is going to finish rebuilding today, but it will not be easy. Verse 4 in your Bibles. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. In other words, no thanks. I don't have time for the distraction. They try to distract Nehemiah over and over and over and over, but he doesn't have time for what I'll call death by meeting. In any rebuilding work of God, the leader is strategic. The enemy will try to distract the leader. The enemy will try to discourage the leader. These enemies know that if they distract and discourage Nehemiah, then they can stall the rebuilding progress on the whole project. So it poses a question: what if your personal rebuilding affects more than just you? What if your rebuilding project in your life affects your roommate and your friends? What if your rebuilding progress in your life affects your fiance? What if your rebuilding affects your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren? What if your brokenness affects your parents and keeps them up at night? What if the subterranean termites in your heart, your underground sin, what if that affects your entire church family and not just you? Your brokenness affects more than just you. And so don't get distracted away from the task of rebuilding the broken areas of your life. It appears that Nehemiah's enemies want to call a ceasefire, and they want to sign a peace treaty. Isn't that a good thing to say, time out, we're going to stop fighting each other, we're going to stop this warring, let's sign a peace treaty? Isn't that a good thing? So why does Nehemiah decline their invitation? You can look again at the end of verse 2 in your Bibles for your answer, but they were scheming to harm me. They don't want a meeting, they want to murder Nehemiah. How does Nehemiah know that they want to murder him? How does Nehemiah in this situation sense trouble? In a word, discernment. Discernment is a skill. It is not an inherent ability like breathing. You just breathe. Do you think about breathing most of the time? Nope, you just breathe. Or an inherent ability like chewing. But a skill like reading or a skill like public speaking must be practiced and must be improved, and there is not a person on earth who has been born with a full measure of discernment or who has all the discernment he or she will ever need, except one person, that's, of course, is Jesus Christ. Like a master violinist who continues to practice his skill as his acclaim grows, in the same way, a discerning person will see with ever greater clarity his need to increase discernment. Violin playing is an art and a science. We have a friend who plays in one of the world's renowned orchestras, and he has an endowed violin chair, and I just thought, he's just so good. He just gets up, you put the music in front of him, and he plays it. I was at his house one day, and I learned that he practices for hours every day as good as he is now. Discernment is similar. The more we practice discerning, the clearer we will see. Here's a definition for discernment that I offer you on the screens now. Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. So as I look at this definition, the first thing we need to do if we want to be discerning is, if we want more discernment, we need to read the Bible. If you want more discernment, in addition to reading the Bible, ask God for discernment, because he is the one who gives discernment to us. In fact, I'll let you in on a little bit of my relationship with God. One of the things I pray for almost every day is for discernment. And this is how I ask God for it. As I'm walking praying, I say, God, would you please give me the ability to see realities with my eyes and hear realities with my ears and feel realities with my heart that I would miss apart from the Spirit of God. I pray that almost every day of my life. And so if I'm sitting in a meeting with you in my office and you've come to talk to me about your marriage or about struggles in your life, I'm sitting there as I'm listening to you praying, God, please help me to see and hear and feel what I would miss apart from the Spirit of God. Discernment. Read the Bible, pray and ask God. Without discernment, Nehemiah's rebuilding story ends right here with a murder and a burial in Ono. With discernment, Nehemiah gives the same answer four times, and as he responds, he never stops building. He just keeps building while he says, no, I'm not coming down, no, 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 no. But oh look, there's another distraction in verse 5 in your Bibles. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the Gentiles, reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. Now let me help you read between the lines of this letter so that you can more fully understand what Nehemiah hears from Sanballat. Here's my paraphrase. I'm going to project it so you can see it. Here's my paraphrase of this distraction. Dear Nehemiah, you would not come when we sent our invitation four times, so we're going to let the truth be known about you. We plan to disclose you. We want everyone to know two things. First, when you left the king's plush castle and your well-paying job as cupbearer, you had an evil motive. You said that you came to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, but we know why you really came. You came to organize a group of people around you so that you could lead a revolt against your old boss, King Artaxerxes. The second thing that we want everyone to know is that your methods are evil. You hired prophets to spread the word throughout Jerusalem that you will be king, not Artaxerxes. Jerusalem has a history of rebelling against controlling empires, and with this new wall, it makes your likelihood of rebellion greater. Nehemiah, you have dishonorable intentions in rebuilding the walls. You have no integrity. So we're going to tell King Artaxerxes, if you don't come and meet with us. That's what they're basically communicating to Nehemiah. Sanballat does what so many critics in our lives do. He assumes of Nehemiah what is true of himself. Sanballat thinks to himself, surely Nehemiah has his own interests in mind. Why else would he be so committed to rebuilding the wall? So he projects his motives on Nehemiah. In the days of Nehemiah, letters were written on sheets of leather or papyrus, and the normal practice is to write the letter out, to take the letter, to roll it up, to tie it with a string, and seal it with a clay seal so that you would know if it was opened or not, much like if you get a letter mailed to you, the one or two that you might get in the course of a year, and someone has opened it and it's torn, you would be aware that it had been opened. The seal secures the letter and guarantees its authenticity. However, verse 5 in our Bibles tell us that the letter reached Nehemiah unsealed and open. And so Sanballat writes the letter, but he deliberately sends the letter in order to make its contents open, in order to make its contents known to everyone who handles it. It's the equivalent of mailing a postcard. One of the things about a postcard is everyone can read your postcard when you drop a postcard in the mail. Is that not true? Much like this letter. In the culture of Nehemiah, an unsealed letter is public property. Anyone who handles it can read it, and anyone who encounters this courier is free to read the letter. This open letter distraction is a threat. The threat is simply this: Nehemiah, you will meet with us or else. Do you think that Nehemiah is going to meet with them now? I mean, this is fifth invitation. Four times, come meet, come meet, come meet. No. Fifth time, the letter comes unsealed. We know what you're up to. We're going to let the king know. Do you think he goes, enough, I'm going to go meet with him? Notice verse 8 in your Bibles. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you were saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Nehemiah, because of his discernment, is not falling for this distraction. In verse 9, we see their motive is trying to distract Nehemiah over and over. Verse 9 says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Fear is the intended distraction to rebuilding. They want Nehemiah afraid. How does Nehemiah respond to this distraction? He responds with a short prayer in verse 9 in your Bibles. Now strengthen my hands. Simply, now strengthen my hands. A prayer that's one sentence long, four words. I suggest to you that sometimes when you're in the middle of rebuilding, that is all that you have the time or the energy to pray. Lord, strengthen my hands. Sometimes when you're rebuilding, that's all you know how to pray. Lord, strengthen my hands. Why is Nehemiah praying for rebuilding strength? Do you think he's physically tired? I mean, you know, he's been working on the wall and dealing with these clowns who are trying to distract him constantly. And is he physically tired? Is he emotionally fatigued? You know, he's an introvert. He needs his downtime. And he's been managing his project and dealing with people all the time. And he just wants to be by himself and sit in the dark and put on his earbuds and just listen to music and be by himself. Is he emotionally fatigued? Is he spiritually weak because of the spiritual battle he's in? I submit to you that he's in danger. And he's in danger of being distracted by fear. When you are rebuilding an area of your life, do not underestimate the power of fear. Our personal history powerfully impacts what we fear and how we fear. You are not alone in your struggle with fear. As you rebuild your life and you find yourself tempted to be distracted by fear, you are not alone. We all struggle with fear to one degree or another. Nehemiah struggles with the distraction of fear, which is why he prays, "Now strengthen my hands." Fear is an enemy of rebuilding your life. And so don't let fear stop you from the deep work of rebuilding. When you have something hidden in the darkness in your life, when you hide it, when it's hidden, when it's in the shade, when it's in the night, when it's in the dark, and then you shine the light on that, that is one of the scariest things that you'll ever do. Don't allow fear to stop you from doing it. Don't allow the fear of not measuring up to stop you from rebuilding your life. Don't let the fear of other people and what they might think about you or what they might say about you stop you from rebuilding your life. Don't let the fear of consequences as a result of your choices stop you from rebuilding your life. Don't let the fear of what may potentially happen or may not happen stop you from rebuilding your life. Don't let fear stop you from confessing your sin to God. Don't let fear stop you from being honest with your spouse or being honest with your parents. Don't let fear stop you from sharing your dark side with a trustworthy friend who will support you and encourage you and pray for you and provide accountability for you. Don't let fear stop you from rebuilding your life. You know, shame is the most powerful master emotion. Shame is the fear that we're not good enough. And shame fuels paralyzing fear. And that stops us from rebuilding. As people of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need not wallow in shame over and over and over. Jesus Christ has come. He has given his life as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He paid the price that not all of us together could ever pay. He laid his life down freely to satisfy the wrath of God, to pay the price for our sins. He was dead, buried, rose again from the grave, and now he's living, alive, resurrected in heaven, waiting to come again when, as Ivan told us last week, the last people group hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he will come again. And because of who Christ is and what he's done, and because of what your belief in him has accomplished, you don't have to wallow in shame over your failures as you live your life. And so the question is, are you caught in a fear that is preventing you from rebuilding? Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and then rebuild with the assurance of the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Don't allow fear to sentence you and your secrets to a dark dungeon. If you're rebuilding, though, do not underestimate the power of fear. As you rebuild, pray like Nehemiah, "Now strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands." Nehemiah and his workers are going to finish the gates of the wall, but completing this rebuilding project is not going to be easy because the distraction of fear strikes again in verse 10. Verse 10, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel." There's some great names for you. "Who was shut in at his home.
He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. Verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So you see the strategy here? Nehemiah is not going to stop rebuilding the wall and come out to them because this is a setup. They hire a saintly-looking man, whatever that looks like, saintly-looking man who is on the inside of the walls. And his name, as you can see in your Bibles, is Shemaiah, and he is working undercover. Apparently, Shemaiah has access to the temple, so it's possible that he's a priest in the temple since he has access to it. And Shemaiah fabricates a story about a plot on Nehemiah's life. They're going to come get you. They're going to kill you, and they're going to get you at night. And according to this grim fairy tale, Sanballat is going to send some assassins to take out Nehemiah when he's sleeping. And the idea behind this secret plot is to frighten Nehemiah into doing something that would discredit him in the eyes of the people in Jerusalem. And that thing would be for him to go into the temple where he's not supposed to go in order, out of fear, to try to save his life. They try to distract Nehemiah with intimidation and fear with what appears to be a message from God. Shemaiah plays the good old God told me to tell you card. And you might have people come to you sometimes in your life, and they may tell you that, and they may really be sharing something with you that God laid on their heart to share with you. It sure has happened to me. But they also might be sharing something else with you that's not from God. And so there are times when you're rebuilding a life that you will need to discern whether the message that you hear is from God or not. That's why one key to discernment is to know the Word of God, because God will never send a message to you that is in contradiction to the Word of God. And that's also why it's important for you to pray and ask God, would you please give me discernment? Would you help me to see realities and hear realities and feel realities that I would miss apart from your Spirit? There are times when you're rebuilding a life that you will need to discern whether a message is from God or not. If you're a 41-year-old recovering alcoholic, and by the grace of God, you toppled an idol that has held its grip on you since you started drinking when you were 13 years old, and you've been sober now for 3 months and 17 days, you made this decision January 1, I'm done. And here we are 3 months and 17 days later, and you're out with your friends after work in Gaslamp on St. Patrick's Day. And a couple of your friends encourage you, go ahead and have a few beers. It's St. Patrick's Day. You in that moment have to discern whether or not that is the voice of God. If you're trying to pay off your $27,929 balance on your Visa credit cards, and you're walking through Best Buy, and a 75-inch Ultra HD curved television whispers your name. Carlton. And it catches your eye. And this TV is so much clearer than your 2-year-old 55-inch television. And you're wondering if you should buy this new TV for your gaming setup in your 250-square-foot studio apartment in North Park. And the salesperson tells you this is a Best Buy, Best Buy. And they even tell you it will save your eyesight and make you a better video gamer. And you deserve it because you work so hard at In-N-Out making French fries. And you start thinking, when I went on this budget 7 months ago, I knew it would take a long time to rebuild my financial life, but not this long. You will need in that moment to discern if the message is from God or not. If you're a 35-year-old woman in your third marriage, due to a history of multiple affairs, and you now find yourself attracted to a coworker, and one of your single friends encourages you to flirt and pursue him, you will need to discern whether this message is from God or not. Whatever you are rebuilding in your life, there will be times that you need to discern if the message you hear is from God. Shemaiah's message for Nehemiah, we just read it. It's not from God. Nehemiah prays again, but this time he doesn't ask God to help him rebuild. Nehemiah asks God to get even. Verse 14 in your Bibles, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. Nehemiah leaves revenge in God's hands. What is the result of these distractions? The climax of the story is found in verse 15 in your Bibles. So the wall was completed. You see that? So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. I don't know about you, but it seems like this is sure taking a lot longer than 52 days. The completion date of the wall on our calendar is October 27th, 445 BC. October 27th, 445 BC. Today, 52 days before today, was January 26th. 52 days from today is May 10th. That gives you a perspective of how long this rebuilding project took. The walls have been neglected for nearly a century and a half, and they're rebuilt in less than 2 months. Almost 150 years of rubble, and in less than 2 months, they rebuilt them. Nehemiah's done rebuilding in 52 days, but some of you, you look at that and you go, 52 days. I've been rebuilding a lot longer than that, and I have a lot longer to go. I've been rebuilding a long time, and I am still in the middle of my rebuilding. I want to show you a photo of something. You guys can show me that map. Does anyone know what this is? What? I know it's the United States of America. Thank you. The PCT, also known as the Pacific Coast Trail. You guys familiar with that? Pacific Coast Trail. Some of you are nodding going, I got it. You just didn't hear me. It's 2,650 miles, and it runs from Mexico to Canada. Many people have hiked the entire trail. Has anyone here hiked the entire trail? Okay. The hikers that attempt to complete the trail in 1 year are called through hikers. That's their special name. At present, about 200 people attempt to hike the Pacific Coast Trail each season. They generally start in the south and they hike to the north. They usually start at the Mexican border, which is where it starts, near Campo in April, and they end on the Canadian border in September. That's about 5 months. If you're interested in taking the hike and you need a ride to the beginning of the trail near Campo, I can tell you how to get there for $5. And I'm not taking you. Bus 894 runs from the El Cajon Transit Center to the end of the trail in Campo 3 times a day, and it's a 2-hour ride, and it costs $5. Send me photos. Elite athletes who are experienced on the Pacific Coast Trail have finished the trail in as little as 2 months. That's insane. That's crazy. 2 months. I thought 5 months was bad.
Imagine starting the trail with some of these elite athletes. And so you guys start out together. You all ride the bus together over to Campo. You go down to the beginning of the trail, and you all start out. And those elite guys are with you, and then you get to moving, and they just gradually pull away and pull away further and pull away further, and you reach day 61. You're somewhere in Central California. Guess where they are? At the Canadian border. And so they do that, and you go, they're already done, and everything that's crying out of me wants to stop because I'm in the middle of this, and they're already done. You have to have a conversation with yourself. You say to yourself, I knew it would take a long time, but not this long. The key for you to stay the course and finish the trail and get through California and Oregon and Washington is to eliminate distractions and not take too much time off in all these little towns along the way. Imagine right now this morning that you are in the middle of rebuilding whatever it is that you are rebuilding in your life. And like Nehemiah, you can finish the rebuilding, but it will not be easy because of the distractions in your life. So what's the answer? What's the answer when you are in the middle of rebuilding an area of your life and you're nowhere close to finishing and you're tired and you're afraid? What is the answer? Verse 3 in your Bibles, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. I'm carrying on a great work. I can't stop and come down off this wall. Distractions are the enemies of rebuilding. Every day, distractions in your life and my life threaten our rebuilding projects. Distractions like fear. Don't let fear stop you. Like Nehemiah, you're doing a great work. You cannot go down. Distractions are one of the greatest enemies to rebuilding a life. The deep, deep work of rebuilding is rare, and one of the reasons is because of distractions. Digital overload may be the defining problem of today's workplace and schools. All day and all night on desktops and laptops and tablets and smartphones, we're bombarded with so many messages and so many alerts that even when we want to focus, it's nearly impossible. And when we're tempted to procrastinate, diversions are only a click away. We waste time and energy on relatively unimportant information and interactions, staying very busy, but producing little of real value. People who regularly juggle several streams of content, they think they're multitasking, but they're doing nothing really. They don't pay attention. They don't memorize. They don't manage their task as well as those who focus on one thing at a time. And so as a result, we live our lives distracted, and our ability to focus and rebuild the areas of our lives that need rebuilding, that suffers. Whatever you are rebuilding in your life, focus, laser focus on it, and ignore the distractions and the noise in your life pulling you away from that. As you rebuild your marriage after an affair or your GPA after a year of partying with your frat brothers and sorority sisters, you may be thinking, I knew it would take a long time, but I didn't know it would take this long. As you rebuild your stamina after knee replacement surgery or rebuild your life after the loss of your husband, you may be thinking, I knew it would take a long, long, long time, but I didn't think it would take this long. As you rebuild your credit report and your finances after losing your job, or rebuild your parents' trust after a season of rebellion, or you rebuild your military career after being passed over for a promotion, you may be thinking, I knew it would take a long time to rebuild, but not this long. The word for many of you this morning from God is simply this, based on Nehemiah 6. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop rebuilding your life.
because you are doing a great work. As you rebuild, pray like Nehemiah. Now strengthen my hands. Can you say that with me? Would you just hold your hands up just like I'm doing? Just hold them up. Don't be shy. And pray with me, now strengthen my hands. Say it one more time. Now strengthen my hands. Oh, great God of highest heaven, as we lift our hands to you now, it is our collective prayer as you rebuild us. Now strengthen our hands. Please give us this day on our rebuilding journey our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen.